Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings on us. We thank you that you do bid us to seek your face and to come and get all, and asking for all the grace that we need, dear God, in anything that we are endeavoring to do in your will. Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you for being a wonderful God, a wonderful Father, how you've cared for us, how you've met our needs, how you've guided us. We're so thankful. We thank you for Jesus, our blessed Savior, who is all and in all, every believer. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. And I do ask for the filling of your blessed Holy Spirit tonight. God, I have nothing of myself that can help this church or anyone else. And Father, it's your Spirit through us that does the work. And dear God, I ask for your filling and ask that you just use me as a conduit tonight, preaching and teaching the word. Pray for my dear wife, fill her with your Spirit, teaching in the deaf class there, dear God. And use that, Father, also in a great way. Help your people. Help us by your Spirit. Teach us your word. Draw us closer to you. And help us to be better Christians. Love you more. Love the lost more. Be more like you, dear God, in the way that we live. Father, be with those who could not be here tonight. Might they know that we miss them. We love them. We're praying for them now. Even now, they might find solace in prayer in thee. And dear God, I just put these things before you. We thank you for your presence, who is here with us in a special way, just as you promised. And so, Father, we look forward to that meeting. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now, we saw last week how that government is that higher power that God's talking about. It's ordained of God. We saw that. And God puts it in place. So it helps. It's a kind of a restrainer of evil. And we can be thankful, especially where we live, that we have a democratic republic and the best form of government there could be, I believe. And we can be thankful for that. By the way, we're in grave need of prayer, aren't we, in our nation? There's a great separation. There's great problems. And we need to pray. We need to pray for our president, for our leadership, and for them, for wisdom. I just want to do that right now. Heavenly Father, God, there's so much going on in our country. These folks getting shot and just so much going on that's contrary to this very thing that we're reading here in this chapter tonight. There's no honor there. And Father, we need your mercies, dear God. And we pray that you would awake some people up. Father, there may be some moderate people who would see the extremes that some have gone to and would separate themselves from those who would want to go that route. I pray that would happen on both sides of the aisle, dear God. And Father, I pray for our president that you'd give him safety. I pray that you'd give him wisdom and leadership and to know what to do. And we pray that we would continue to see godly legislation passed as we have. And Father, that you would work in these things. Help us to be the citizens that we need to be and to be in prayer continually for our leaders and for our country and for a healing, Father, and to go forward. And Lord, we just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you could pray for those who were shot, I guess, where was it? Well, the UPS place and then in Virginia the Republicans and Democrat things that meet, and the Republicans I guess it was just Republicans that was shot. I didn't see any news today. My wife filled me in on the way here, so just we will pray. We'll put that before God. We won't lose hope, and our God is an awesome God, and we'll continue to pray. Verse 2, whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Unfortunately, because of our law, a part of our lost nature is one of rebellion. We have a natural tendency to rebel against authority. And that can be incited, and so we see that in our old nature. The Bible tells us about that, this resisting of the ordinance, resisting of these authorities. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness what is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And we read in the Bible in Jude verse 8 about how people would become in these last days. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, these false teachers that aren't saved, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they don't like authority. They don't like government telling them what to do. And they speak evil of dignities, and speaking evil of those that are in authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power. And we've studied many times when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And God has said that government is put in place by him. And it doesn't matter if it was if it's an authoritarian government, if a democratic government, it's either put there initiated by God or allowed by God for some reason. When the Apostle Paul was living in these times, who was his government? Rome. Who was let Nero? I mean, there's a guy that's not a very pretty picture of morality. I think he slew his mother and a couple of his wives or something, in order to take leadership and to take over that throne, and that's the kind of person that Paul was saying submit to, and we have it good compared to what many have had it. But because they're placed, they're arranged by God. The one who resists these powers resists what? The arrangement of God. And so we have to recognize that since the ordinances of God, a Christian may receive both chastening from the Lord and judgment from the authority, whether it be fine or imprisonment, if we resist. These may or may not be one and the same. We can assume that if we break a law, that we have a law that we've broken, and it's not something that causes us to break the commandments of God. If we break a law that is not against the commandments of God, then we can consider that our fine or punishment is a part, maybe not all, of God's chastisement. But it's a part of it because the government is put in place by God. We get a speeding ticket, consider that from God. We get a fine for this or that, consider that from God. He put government in place, and we need to recognize that and just accept that. Amen. Have a good attitude towards that. If we resist their power, they receive damnation to themselves. And there it's not talking about a hell there. The term there in relating to municipal powers and in that sense has the idea of a judgment or the sentence of a judge, the condemnation of wrong, and the punishment which with one is sentence, a condemned sentence, in other words, guilty. And then worthy of whatever punishment comes from that. We receive that when we disobey the law. Romans 13:3, For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And so here we have the purpose of government is revealed and declared to us in the Bible here. Government is to be a terror to evil works and a praise to encourage good works. That's what government's supposed to be. Say anything about school there? Say anything about what else is government into? All kinds of. Say anything about the economy there? Didn't, did it? Government has reached far beyond its biblical purpose. And by the way, when the Bible says it's supposed to be a terror to good works, what good works are those? Right here. I mean, it's supposed to be a terror to evil works and an encouragement to good works. It's the government, the God-given purpose of government is to defend and encourage godliness and godly things and to condemn and penalize things that are ungodly. That's the purpose of government. And so we can see how far we've come from that, yet the mercies of God continue to flow, don't they? And God has still been good to us. So there's supposed to be a terror to evil works. What is ungodly? What the Bible calls sin. Those are evil works. Government's supposed to be a terror to those things. That word terror there is the Greek word phobos, which we get phobia. And we think about that. That which strikes terror. I thought about that. The punishments for crime ought to strike terror in the hearts of those who are thinking about committing them. That's what the case ought to be. The punishments ought to create a phobia for committing crimes. That's what they're supposed to be. By the way, I haven't got there yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. That terror should be there. Unfortunately, most American prisons and jails provide a better living for criminals than half of the world gets by working an honest job. 71% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day, and we have people suffering more just trying to do an honest day's paid and put food on the table for tonight, and then suffering more than they're suffering in our prisons, and that ought not to be. By the way, that's partly why we're having some of the sufferings that we're having now, because we've gotten away from the plan, and we've gotten away from what's best. I was reading on Japan's that Japan has one of the lowest crime rates around, and they have very strict prison and jail, a very strict prison and jail culture. It's not a fun place to go to be in jail in Japan. I think Joe was telling me some of the jails there. They didn't want to be careful how they behave when they went ashore, because you didn't want to be in the Japanese jail or prison. Some of the jails weren't climate conditioned, and by the way, it does get cold there. Okay, and it's not a fun place to be. That we can learn from that. Someone said also, yeah, but that's because they also have the outlawed guns and those things too. Yeah, well, we outlawed guns in Chicago. How's that going? Okay. Let's maybe credit the lower crime rate to a system that's more of a penal system renew them, or let's try to get them to turn over a new leaf. No, crime should be punished. And we're getting there. We're not there yet. Verse 4, for he is the minister, that's the government, of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He is the minister of God to thee for good. He's the minister of God to us for good. Government is a servant of God to help restrain evil in society. Listen, the President of the United States, the mayor of our city, and the mayor of your city where you live is just as much a servant of God as the pastor or a missionary. They are just serving God in a different realm. And in that realm, God didn't require people to be saved to be his servants. They're serving him in that realm. They're a servant of God. That's what the Bible says. And a minister of God. And so they are to be recognized, you know, as that. So Paul tells us what to pray. Pray for our government. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and what? Peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, they're to be encouraging the godliness and discouraging the ungodliness, encouraging the honesty and discouraging the dishonesty is what they're supposed to be doing. And we're to be praying for them in regards to that. He says that at the end of verse 4 here, he says he's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath. Now, both of these words have the idea of punishment applied when it's applied to a magistrate. God's government is God's servant who is to punish evildoers. By the way, that's what a penal system is. That means punishment. And we would do our country a good service if we would get back to that. And you know, they want to put him in, you know, in jail and give him, you know, give him more TV and all that stuff, more than some people have in their home, you know, and then send him to school, you know, while they're there too. I mean, they're doing better than some people are on the street just trying to get by. It's a penal system. If people are turned from a life of crime through sufficient punishment, they can then be returned to the other institutions of society to learn how to make an honest living and to do those things. Government has been charged with responsibility to execute punishment up to and including capital punishment. The scripture says, he beareth not what? The sword in vain. He beareth not the sword in vain. Government has been given that place. By the way, that's why vigilante justice is wrong, because government's been given that place. In Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let wrath be taken care of where it's supposed to be taken care of. Where's that? Right here. We find it in chapter 13. The government's supposed to take care of that. And God uses them. He's a revenger to execute what? Wrath upon him that doeth evil. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says, I will do it, and I have chosen government to be my minister carrying that out. And so we see that. The office for wrath giving has been given to the government. We saw this as we studied just a little while ago. We went through the different dispensations, how God has dealt with man through the ages, from the Garden of Eden right up until now. Now we're in the dispensation of grace. But remember when we, at the end of the flood there, we entered the dispensation of human government. And why was that? Because that was the new rule that God had out. And what was that rule? Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That was the new rule. By the way, that was before the law. Okay, and that was given to Noah. So human government came in there. Before, remember, Cain was a murderer, and he begged God not to let people kill him. Probably many people wanted to, and God put a mark on him and didn't let people kill him. But now at the end of the flood, what does God say? Now, you put somebody's murderers, they need to be put to death. And by the way, you need to take care of it. You need to do that in the form of human government. So the death penalty was given to man to execute. By the way, it was never annulled by the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 20 and also other places and says, thou shalt not kill. that was given to those Ten Commandments were given to Israel. And what other command was given to Israel? Well, Numbers 35, 31, God says this to Israel: "Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." So the same God who said, "Thou shalt not kill," in the same dispensation said, "The murderer must be put to death." You see, because God doesn't consider the punishment a killing. That's justice. Now what the murderer did, that's a sin. That's killing. But it's justice when a murderer is put to death. And that's what God wants. By the way, there'd be less murders if more murderers were put to death. That's just the way it is. Matter of fact, if it was done expediently, there'd be even less. Ecclesiastes 8:11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And that's what we're seeing many times today. So it wasn't annulled under the law. The law had it in there, the murder to be put to death. It's not annulled under the New Testament. When Jesus was quoting the commandments, he had asked a young man had asked him what he needed to do to eternal life, to get eternal life, and Jesus saw he was trying to earn it in a sense by maybe doing enough good things. So Jesus kind of led him along a bit to try and show him that he wasn't going to get there by keeping all the commandments. But do you remember he asked what do I do in Matthew 19:18? He's asking, what do I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, the commandments, thou shalt not steal, kill, all that. He says, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no what? Murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus interprets thou shalt not kill as what? Thou shalt do no murder. That's the sin. That's the sin. And that's what God meant when he said thou shalt not kill. Obviously, by the other commands that God gave to Israel. So it's not in all of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when he was brought before the magistrates in Acts 25:11, he said he ascended to the death penalty. In Acts 25:11, the Apostle Paul said this: for I being an offender, or I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Now the Apostle Paul is not giving them the okay to sin. If you can never kill anybody, it'd be a sin for them to kill him. He's saying, no, if I've done something worthy of death, you ought to kill me. You're the magistrates. And by the way, I refuse not to die if I've done something worthy of death. That's how you can tell when it's true, deathbed repentance, wherever they get the death penalty, and all of a sudden they got religion, Well, we've seen a few of those that have gotten it and also realize that they need to be put to death. Why? Because that's just. And that's what the Bible says. And so that's the way it is. Verse 5, "Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." Now here Paul draws in the fact that, okay, we know that we have a government appointed by God to be ruling over us for our good, but we also know we are under God's authority. And we also know that government's not perfect, is it? So what do we do when we have some conflicts here? Paul's bringing the conscience into it, because conscience relates to my relationship with God. And so he's bringing talking about the two relationships here, and they're going to bring it in here. Since government is not perfect, a believer may eventually be confronted with the choice of obeying one and denying the other, government or God. In that event, the scriptures are clear. What if government bids me or makes a law that I do something that God says I'm not supposed to do, or that I don't do something that God says I'm supposed to do. Well, the scriptures answer that very clearly. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. They commanded the apostles that they no longer teach or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they ceased that. They said, you're trying to put this man's blood upon us. You can't do this anymore. That was the government over them that told them that. And their answer was in Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And by the way, they just kept right on doing it. And we have to obey God rather than men when it comes between choosing between the two. However, as long as a government rule does not break God's law, we are indebted to be in obedience to it as to God himself, because he has ordained government. So in order to have a clear conscience, we must obey government laws that do not break God's laws, whether we like them or not. So if we want to have a clear conscience before God, then we need to obey the government laws. And when they don't directly break God's laws, we need to be law-abiding citizens. Otherwise, we're not right with God. You know, if we're speeding all the time, we're not right with God. You know, if we're doing whatever, breaking this law or that law, we're not right with God, because he put government in place. And so we need to be submissive in that sense and to obey the laws that are put before us. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, taxes. Oh, don't you like that? Benton County, they pass every tax that comes down the pike. I mean, just recently they had another tax on property for something, and my wife and I voted against it. It went through again every time. A couple years ago, they had a bill come up. I don't know how it came up, but they had a bill come up wanting people to vote that you could do work on your own house. Mm-hmm. How much was it? I forget. It was without permits and stuff like that on your own house. And Benton County turned it down. And no, we'll pay all the taxes, pay all the permits, but you know, and we voted against it. projects on your own house and such, but obey and pay. And so this cause pay you tribute. Once again, reminded, they're God's ministers. There it is again. How many times did he tell us they're God's ministers? That's maybe the Holy Spirit foreknew that we might have a hard time hearing that. You know what I'm saying? Maybe he foreknew that. They're God's ministers, God's ministers, God's ministers. And follow them, obey them. That's why we pay taxes, because God is using them to help restrain evil in society. It takes time and money and manpower to restrain evil, and this is a service that the government provides for you and I. By the way, I'm thankful that I can pick up my phone and call 911 if I need to. How about you? And when I do that, someone will come and risk their life, if necessary, to keep me safe. You know, aren't you glad about that? And by the way, that costs something, doesn't it? And there's a lot involved in that. That's why we pay taxes. And so we are to pay that tribute. And so verse 7 goes on. They render therefore, because of the previous verse, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Pay your taxes and your dues. And let the fear of punishment restrain us from doing evil. If we don't speed, we won't get that ticket. just obeying those rules. And one of the things that really convicted me in the end of that verse, honor to whom honor. You know, whether it's our party in the office or not, we're supposed to honor them. They're God's servants. I repented. I got right with God. I haven't always done that. You know, we have these jokes that go around. We'll joke about especially if it's the opposite, you know, if it's the opposite party in office, you know. Not talk about them in such an honorable way. That's not good. That's not right. We are to respect them. We are to honor them. We are to pray for them. We ought not. The Apostle Paul, when he was smitten contrary to the law by the high priest, he says, you know, you smite me, you whited wall, you stand there to judge me according to the law and smite me contrary to the law. Then he found out that was the high priest, and Paul said that he didn't know that he was the high priest, for it's written, "Thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse." Or in Acts 23:5, he says, Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And so I got that right with God, and I want to do better at that. I don't want to be in jokes that are putting our leaders down. I don't care which party it is. And holding them up, honoring them, praying for them. Doesn't mean we agree with all their policies. We are free to speak in an honorable, respectable way our opinions here in our country, aren't we? Against those policies, and to vote for our representatives. We are free to do that. Just many times the mouth goes a little farther than just presenting our opinions, doesn't it? And presenting our disagreement, and God says we need to be careful about that, because we need to honor them. Honor to whom honor is due. They have the position. It's the office of the president. It's the office, you know, of the mayor. It's the office of whatever it might be, and we need to honor that and respect that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your blessings on us. God, we live in the best nation in the world. And I'm so thankful for that. And dear God, I do pray that you'd help us to, if we follow these things closely, dear God, we are certainly going to be some oddballs in this world. Everybody wants to talk and put down authority. We're seeing that spirit all over the place. God, if we're a people that says, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am, and we have honor in our hearts, toward our leaders, we're going to stick out. And if we'll teach our children and grandchildren those things, they're going to stick out as a light in a dark place. And God, you'll bless it. You'll bless it. And I thank you, because we recognize from your word, dear God, that you have put government, it's there by your bidding. Either you initiated it or you allowed it, but you ordained government. And you have told us that we are to obey it and to honor those in authority, to pray for them, and to be faithful even to their laws as long as we can, dear God, and not be breaking your laws. And Father, I pray, help us in these things, and just to give you glory in that manner. And Father, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.